Hi, friends. How are we doing today? Well, thank you for being here. Today we continue a series studying the New Testament letter of James. James is a book of wisdom. Through it, he articulates why we should love God and how we should love each other. And as we've seen, our author has a way of telling it like it is with such frankness, it's both convicting and refreshing. Now, before we turn to James, let's invite God to teach us something new about his character, or perhaps remind us of something we knew but forgot. Let's pray. Lord, as we come together this morning, we see you working around us, but not always where we want you, where we want to see you. We hear you speaking, but you're not always saying what we want to hear. So we pray, give us the faith to trust you where we cannot see you, when we cannot hear you. May this text from James today remind us that we can trust you even in the darkest seasons of life. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Stephen Crane was a 19th century American poet and novelist who died at the age of 28. Crane is best known for his novels Maggie, A Girl of the Streets and The Red Badge of Courage. But today I'd like to share with you one of his poems. Toward the end of his life, Stephen Crane was shipwrecked off the coast of Florida, where he survived adrift until reaching shore. I wonder if that experience inspired the words of this poem. Crane writes, "A man adrift on a slim spar, a horizon smaller than the rim of a bottle, tented waves rearing lashy dark points, the near white of froth and circles. God is cold. The incessant rays and swing of the sea, and growl after growl of crest, the sinkings green, seething, endless, the upheaval half completed. God is cold. A horizon smaller than a doomed assassin's cap, inky surging tumults, a reeling drunken sky and no sky, a pale hand sliding from a polished spar. God is cold. The puff of a coat imprisoning air, a face kissing the water death, a weary slow sway of a lost hand, and the sea, the moving sea, the sea. God is cold." Children around the country will bow their heads at the dinner table tonight to recite a familiar prayer. God is great and God is good, and we thank him for our food. By his hand we must be fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Its opening line is most memorable. God is great, God is good. Now, you may have heard this prayer. You may have prayed this prayer. But do you believe this prayer? Do you really believe God is great and God is good? Many examine the evidence and reach a different conclusion. Maybe you've experienced a crisis or a season of crises in which you're left wondering, where is God? You cried out to God, but he was nowhere to be found. You asked, he ignored. Maybe you question if he fell asleep on the job. If so, I wonder if there's something for you in James's letter today. Maybe you know this expression, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. In some churches, they say it to each other. Let's try it. Say it with me. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Now hear me. This is an absolutely truthful theological statement that fits absolutely into Sunday school lessons and long walks on the beach. But if you're going through hard times, it might strike you as cliche. And it might make you want to strike somebody. But that's not necessarily true when you come out the other side of the hard time. Clichés are meaningful at first, until seasons of disillusionment rip them to shreds. But often I've found, after the season is over and lessons are learned, those outdated, unfeeling clichés take on new meaning. And I say them a little differently. So I have a new one for you today. You may not buy it when you hear it, but before you dismiss it, mull it over. Ponder the possibility it may be true, though it may not feel true in the moment. Here it is. When things aren't good, God is good, and He brings good out of all things. When things aren't good, God is good, and He brings good out of all things. As we return to James, remember the circumstances of his first reader. James writes to a persecuted people who are suffering for doing good and following God. Because of their faith in King Jesus, many of them have been driven from their homes, their land, their livelihood, to be scattered throughout the region. I wonder if any of them began to question God's goodness or God's greatness. Apparently they did, because James warns them, James chapter 1, verse 16, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father." In this verse, James reminds his readers, who were largely Jewish Christians, that God is good. Now, this is a truth that his audience would have heard since childhood. They didn't pray our children's prayers, but they prayed prayers like them. James isn't saying anything they haven't heard before. But as a pastor of a persecuted people, he's observed that for some, doubt has begun to seep into their souls, causing them to question this fundamental truth about God's character. Last week, James reminded us, God's not out to get us. God may test you to strengthen your faith, but He'll never test you to destroy your faith. That's why James pleads with his friends, verse 16, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters." Don't be deceived. James' original Greek sentence could be translated in the passive voice, "Don't be deceived," or the middle voice, "Don't deceive yourselves." Either way, James is convinced someone or something is telling a lie. Maybe your circumstances are lying to you. Maybe your suffering is lying to you. Maybe your thoughts and feelings are telling you lies about who God is and what He thinks of you. Whatever the cause, James doesn't want his dear brothers and sisters to be duped or deluded. "Don't be deceived," he says, "my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights." James first reminds us, every good thing we have is a gift. Your family, your friends, your talent. The fragrance after a rain. The new chocolate chip cookie recipe I sampled on Friday. Every good thing we have is a gift, and some of those things are really, really good. Secondly, James reminds his reader that the God they serve created the night sky. That's what's meant by heavenly lights. The stars above would have been unfathomable to the ancient reader. A great mystery. But modern science is only so helpful. The more we know about the universe, the more we discover how little we know. So, in case you missed it, James makes two important points in this short verse. God is great. God is good. And James makes sure to emphasize that God is a father. James's reader knew as well as we do, a good father provides for his children. A good father cares for his children. A good father guides them with wisdom. He disciplines them with love. And these are qualities of God that do not change. He doesn't change like the shifting shadows. This phrase was an ancient scientific expression used to describe the changes of the heavenly lights, shifts in stars or planets, the phases of the moon. Even the day turns to night. Everything in this world seems to change. Seasons change, cities change, people change, fashions change, hairstyles change. Did anyone in this room ever have a mullet? But God doesn't change like the shifting shadows. James says, God is great and God is good, and he's pretty stubborn about it. It's who he is. Then our author gives us an example of God's goodness, which shows itself in what may be the greatest gift of all, verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now here he's talking about spiritual rebirth. In contrast to last week's passage, desire gave birth to sin and sin gave birth to death. Well, God gives birth to us through his word. James emphasizes that this is God's choice. God doesn't have any accidental spiritual babies. God guiding you to the truth about him is not an accident. He has intentionally chosen to do so. And when we come alive to this truth in the good news of King Jesus, we become a kind of first fruit of creation. Now, the first fruits of a tree are a promise of fruit yet to come, which means you and I, as we're reborn and reshaped by God's grace and truth, become a promise to the world of what God's doing, bringing heaven on earth, bringing up there, down here. So James pleads with his ancient reader, and he pleads with you and me, don't be deceived by your circumstances. Don't be deceived by your suffering. When things aren't good, God is good, and he brings good out of all things. Are you having trouble believing that today? Maybe you're in a situation that feels hopeless, or at least helpless. Maybe you're in a broken relationship and you don't know how to fix it. Maybe you have a learning disability. Nobody knows how much you struggle, and you're struggling to keep struggling. Maybe your son or daughter is sinking into a deep, dark depression that you don't understand. But you don't need to understand. You just need a good God to do something about it. Now, if that's you, how do you feel about this statement? When things aren't good, God is good, and he brings good out of all things. I base my words on the Apostle Paul's wisdom in Romans. It's familiar to many of you, Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. All things. Now, you may protest, because you're in a season in which God isn't doing what you think he should be doing. Is there an injustice in your life you think God should correct? Is there a problem you face you think God should fix? It would be the right thing for God to fix it. It just makes sense. How could it not be God's plan for you to get the promotion? How could it not be God's plan to heal your loved one? How could it not be God's plan for you to have a baby? Now, these are real questions that many of us are asking. Our souls ache as we pray our prayers. But as we pray our prayers, may we remember that God's plans may differ from ours. So let's take time to ponder. What could God be doing? We often ask the question, why? Why are you allowing this, God? And that's an important question, and I think it's okay to ask God why. But I've noticed for me, when I ask why, I don't always mean why. I'm not really looking for a reason. I'm just registering my complaint. My why question is merely a protest that God isn't doing what I think he should be doing. Now, those protests are okay too. There's solid biblical precedent for them. Just look at the laments in the book of Psalms. But I'm challenging you to allow your protest to give way to probing, to pondering, to honestly mulling over the data, maybe asking someone to help you think about it or think differently about it. What if God's doing something you're not expecting? A couple years ago, I shared a quote on which I reflect often. Dallas Willard, late professor of philosophy at USC, summed up Paul's truth nicely when he said, "Nothing irredeemable has happened to us or can happen to us on our way to our destiny in God's full world." That's a lot to take in, so give it a moment. Nothing irredeemable has happened to us or can happen to us on our way to our destiny in God's full world. Willard says, in Christ, everything can be redeemed. Now that's different than saying everything is good. Clearly, everything is not good. However, every circumstance, whether good or bad, perfect or painful, every circumstance can be redeemed by God for good. Now, I want to pause for a moment and ask you to think about the darkest season of your life. It may have been 20 years ago. It may have been 2 years ago. Maybe it was a time when you sunk to the depths of depression. Maybe it was a period in which your soul was poisoned by a toxic relationship. Maybe it was a moment in which you blew it big. Today, I'm praying that God will help you to see that moment, that season, that tragedy can be redeemed by God for good. I'm praying you'll be able to see when things aren't good, God is good, and He brings good out of all things. Now, I can't tell you what good will look like. I can't tell you when good will happen. But I can tell you that if you trust God with your disappointment and your dashed dreams, He will bring good from them. Look again at Paul's words to the Roman believers. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. Here's the point. Our God is so loving and so large, He can take all things. Your suffering, your sin, their sin. He can take the good and the bad to make something good. Now, saying the pain of your past is redeemable doesn't make it right. Hear me. The person who abused you was wrong. I'm not saying what they did was okay. And I'm not saying you should be able to easily pick yourself up and dust yourself off. What you experienced is terrible and traumatic, and my soul aches with you. Honestly, I think we need to be careful, Christians, how we use this verse. Let's be clear about what this verse won't do for you. It won't take away your pain. It won't take away your grief or sadness. Well-meaning Christians often leverage this text to do something it wasn't intended to do. When someone faces tragedy, a fellow believer comes touting Romans 8:28 with the intention of making you happy. Brother, I know your wife just died, but God works all things for the good, so buck up. Well, if you've ever been in a soul-aching season of grief and felt the compulsion to punch a Romans 8:28 waving Christian in the gut, now you know why. Romans 8:28 is brilliant, but it doesn't take away sorrow and sadness. If someone in your life is grieving, the fact of the matter is they may not be ready for Romans 8:28. They may simply need Romans 12:15, mourn with those who mourn. However, when a follower of Jesus is ready for it, Romans 8:28 helps us do something essential to our healing. On the one hand, it teaches us to trust that God will redeem our circumstances for good. On the other hand, and this is essential, it teaches us to look for Him. Romans 8:28 reminds you that God is working for your well-being, for your good. Even if He doesn't immediately show you what that good is, even if He never shows you what that good is, Romans 8:28 encourages us when it says nothing irredeemable has happened or can happen to us. See, when things aren't good, God is good, and He brings good out of all things. Well, let's come back to your pain for a moment. You're struggling to make friends. You're feuding with a family member. Your father has Alzheimer's. You're lonely. Maybe you've searched your suffering. Maybe you've held it up to the light, and you can't see any redeemable quality to it. You can't see anything good about it. Well, you're not wrong to look for it. I would too. However, here's my advice. Don't concentrate on finding good. Concentrate on finding God. You'll be better off by far. But I know. That's easier said than done when you're navigating a storm. So I want to tell you a story about a storm. Jesus had just finished teaching a crowd on the Sea of Galilee. The crowd was so large, Jesus had to teach from a boat anchored out in the waters. People gathered at the water's edge. Mark 4, verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Now, the Sea of Galilee is more like a lake than a sea, but it acts like a sea, so they call it a sea. At its widest point, it's about 8 miles across. It runs 13 miles north and south. It is around this body of water that many of the stories of Jesus and his disciples take place. Verse 36, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. Now that little detail, just as he was, tells us when Jesus finished teaching, instead of coming to shore, he immediately embarks, never leaves the boat. Let me tell you a little more about the Sea of Galilee. The sea rests 700 feet below sea level, but it's surrounded by hills that extend 1,400 feet above sea level. And not far off, Mount Hermon reaches 9,200 feet above sea level. Because of its unique geography, the Sea of Galilee is subject to violent weather patterns. When cool air from the east sweeps over the sea, warm air rises from the surface of the water, creating ferocious thunderstorms without notice. You have to be wary to sail in the Sea of Galilee. Sure enough, verse 37, a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, this vessel is upwards of 30 feet in length, capable of carrying 15 or more people. The storm has to be fierce to swamp a boat that big. The disciples can't bail the water out fast enough. Well, we know several of the disciples were skilled boatmen. Peter and his brother Andrew ran a fishing business with James and John. They've seen storms before. But this storm must have been especially strong because Mark's language conveys imminent danger. Well, it's a good thing that Jesus is with them. Hey, even if Jesus can't command a boat in a thunderstorm, maybe he could say a prayer. Maybe he could say something that would steel the nerves of his followers. There's just one problem. Verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. New Testament scholar James Edwards points out the only time in the Bible we see Jesus sleeping is during a storm. And I'm not sure how he slept. Remember, the boat is filling with water as it tosses to and fro. You ever met someone who was too calm? Someone whose peace actually causes you panic because you're afraid they're not taking the problem seriously enough. Verse 38, the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" You can't miss the rebuke in their cry. Desperate words from desperate disciples. Don't you care? Often when we see the weakness of Peter and his peers, we cringe at their foolishness and faithlessness. But not here. Here, we can empathize. If you've seen enough years, maybe you've said something similar in a prayer to Jesus. Don't you care that I'm out of work? Don't you care that he broke my heart? Don't you care that she's dying? Maybe you've worn out your voice praying and pleading and begging that God would intervene to deliver you from the chaos of your storm. That's what the sea symbolized to the Israelites, chaos. Sure, some Jews were fishermen like Peter, but throughout their history, the Israelites were not seafarers. So the sea came to represent evil and chaos, everything outside our ability to control. The creation account of Genesis 1 shows the waters to be a place of darkness, void of order. The sea reminds us how little control we have of this life, because no one can tame the sea, no one, that is, but God. Of course, we don't know what the disciples expected Jesus to do in this moment. But sleeping was not an option. Don't you care? I'm not sure what storm you're facing today. But do you wonder if God nodded off? Did he sleep in the day you walked down the aisle? Did he sleep in the day you took a new job? Was he resting his eyes when you made all those commitments and lost your funding? Panicked on a boat in a windstorm, the disciples wake him in terror, accusing him of not caring. What's he going to do? Mark says simply, verse 39, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. He scolded the wind like a child. The words be still translate a metaphor in Greek. It means to muzzle. Today we might say zip it or put a lid on it. Several Greek scholars say the verb is best translated shut up. And get this, verse 39. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. In Greek, galene megale. It was mega calm. You ever been out on a lake when the water's smooth as glass? Best time to water ski. And sound carries powerfully over a lake that still. So let's listen in silence as Jesus asks, verse 40, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Whenever Jesus reveals himself with a miracle like this, the miracle is usually accompanied by a lesson for his followers. You see, something about who Jesus is hasn't sunk in yet. And until it does, their journey will be seriously stalled. It's a mild rebuke. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Usually our faith is in outcomes. We trust that things will be fine, as long as things are fine. But when things aren't fine, we're left looking at the thing and wondering why God failed us. Where's your faith? The disciples are stunned. Verse 41, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. They were terrified. Phabon megon. In verse 39, Mark says, the waves were mega calm. Verse 41, Mark says, the disciples feared with mega fear. Now, this is God's sense of humor showing itself. The disciples were scared to death of the storm. The disciples are now absolutely terrified of no storm. Of course, it's a different kind of fear, isn't it? And it's not a reaction to the rebuke of the disciples. It's a reaction to the rebuke of the storm. In this moment, something sinks in and their question shifts. It was, don't you care? Now it's, who is this? Jesus calms one storm only to create another. God is great. But sometimes God is so great, we don't understand his good. Sometimes he's so great, we can't see that our storms may have a purpose. Now think about this. How can we expect to understand every action of an infinite God? By definition, then, he wouldn't be infinite. What if part of our discipleship to Jesus was learning to trust when we don't understand? My friends, when things aren't good, God is good. And he brings good out of all things. I want to invite our band to join me. Because I'd like to conclude our time together by singing. I don't know about you. I've been a musician all my life. And music has a powerful effect on my thinking. Music has a powerful effect on the way I live. And I wonder if music can help us get this message across. today. Maybe you're in a season in which you're not so sure about all this. You've been doubting lately. Maybe you're new to faith. Maybe you're just beginning to consider questions of God, and quite frankly, you're shocked that you're sitting in a church. A year ago, you would never have predicted that today you would be in a church. Maybe your life's been filled with a lot of pain, and you have wrestled with that question. How can there be so much pain and yet still be a loving, infinite God? Really? You know what James would say? James would tell you, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. There's no shame. There's no scolding there. It makes sense. Suffering. Suffering tells lies. Sort of people. And maybe over time you've learned something about God, and if there is a God, he's not loving, he's not good. I wonder if today is a moment in which God's inviting you to reconsider. If what James says is true in verse 18, this is all part of his plan. Revealing himself to you in this season. Maybe he's trying to get your attention. Maybe you've been journeying with Jesus for a long, long time. And quite frankly, as you hear this message, and you've heard a message like this 8 manjillion times over the years, but you forgot. Not in an intellectual way, but deep in your soul, you forgot how good he is. Even in the midst of pain and suffering. Well, look, don't kick yourself too hard because you're in good company. The disciples heard him teach every day. They witnessed countless healings. They watched Jesus raise one bloke from the dead, and they were still terrified of the storm. But maybe this is a moment in which God wants you to hold your pain in one hand, but reach up and grab his hand with the other. I pray that in this text from James, in this message, in this music, you'll feel God's gentle squeeze. So would you stand? And in the next few moments, as we sing together, make this your prayer. If you've got a great voice, I mean, sing your guts out. Okay? This is your moment to tell God what you think of him, okay? And if you don't have a great voice, sing your guts out. Because we're all family here. And it's not about us, is it? This is a moment for you to respond to him. It's what we'll sing as a prayer. And if you're not sure you can make these words your words yet, that's okay too. But maybe this is a moment for you to have a quiet conversation with God on your own. What's that prayer we prayed a few weeks ago? I believe, help my unbelief. Yeah. Wherever you are in the spiritual journey, open your heart to God. See what he has to say to you. It's story time. Have a seat. I want to read to you a story called Good, Good Father. I read this to my daughters this week, and now I'd like to read it to you. A colorful kite soared in the sky, and then whoosh, it caught on an oak tree branch. Don't worry, I can help, Tucker called, tugging the kite this way and that. Tucker was a little bear. Helping others made him happy. And his friends needed lots of help. Some bears were always fighting. Some bears were sick. Some bears couldn't read. Some bears were hungry. Some bears were very sad. Tucker didn't know how to help his friends. I could ask the king for help, Tucker cried. Maybe, just maybe, if I give him the perfect gift, he will help us. So off Tucker went on a journey to see the good king who lived in the castle where the door was always open. It wasn't long before a group of big, strong raccoons blocked Tucker's path. Stop, one raccoon ordered. What do you want? I want to take the king the perfect gift, but I don't know what to choose, Tucker explained. The king is a good warrior, the raccoon said. Why don't you give him this shield? The king will keep you safe, cheered the other raccoons. Down the road, an owl swooped down in front of Tucker. Hoot, hoot, the owl called. What would you like to learn? I'm trying to figure out the perfect gift to take to the king, Tucker replied. The king teaches from his wise book, the owl told him. I'm certain the king would be pleased if you gave him something to read. As Tucker walked away, the owl hooted, go see the king. He's a good teacher. As he walked, Tucker spotted foxes wearing long white jackets. How are you feeling? Asked a concerned fox. I feel fine, but some of the bears in my town are sick, Tucker replied. I'm on my way to see the king and ask for his help. Here, take these bandages as a gift, the fox said. The king is a good doctor. More confused than ever, Tucker sat down to rest. Are you here for a snack? A squirrel asked. Actually, I'm trying to find the perfect gift for the king, Tucker explained, looking around. Wow, you have so many yummy-looking fruits and vegetables. Why don't you take the king these seeds, the squirrel suggested. The king is a good farmer. He will help you grow food. Far away, Tucker heard music and singing and laughter. He followed the sounds until he spotted some happy turtles. Jump on in. Now's your chance. This turtle town just loves to dance, a turtle sang. We used to be sad, but now everything is a celebration because of the king. What kind of gift do you think he would like? Tucker asked. Give the king this violin, the turtle said. He's a good musician. The king will bring you joy. All the animals Tucker met had told him different stories about the king and what the perfect gift would be. But Tucker still didn't know what to give him. He looked up to the castle at the top of the tall hill. As it always was, the door was wide open. Tucker tiptoed toward the open door. Tucker! The king ran toward him with a huge smile. I'm so glad you're here. It looks like you need my help. My friends are in trouble, and I thought if I brought you the perfect gift, you would help us, Tucker explained shyly. You brought the perfect gift, the king said with great love. Now, let's go help your friends. Tucker wasn't sure which gift was the perfect one. Even so, he hurried off with the king. On their journey back to the little bear's town, Tucker asked question after question. Are you a warrior? Yes, the king answered. Are you a teacher? Yes, the king repeated. Are you a doctor? Are you a farmer? Are you a musician? Yes, yes, and yes, the king patiently replied. But how can you be all these things? The little bear asked. The king smiled. I am all these things because I am a good father. Tucker didn't understand. Soon, the king and the little bear reached Tucker's town. When the bears saw the king, one by one, they bowed down. The king walked through the town and gave help to everyone who needed it. Most of all, the king, the good father, loved them. Tucker said to the king, now I see you are not only a good father, you're a good, good father. A good, good father protects us. A good, good father teaches us. A good, good father makes us well. A good, good father gives us what we need. A good, good father fills life with music and laughter. And most of all, a good, good father loves us. Dear King, I have one more question. Which gift was the perfect gift? Tucker asked. You are the perfect gift, the king told the little bear. You came to me when you needed help. You trusted me. You bring me great joy, and I love you with all my heart, the same way I love all my children. Tucker, curled up with sleepy eyes and a full heart, whispered, you really are a good, good father. The end. Now I want you to stand with me. And we're going to sing one more song before we go. It's a song that's familiar to most of you. And if not, it should be. I don't know if I've convinced you. I don't know if I've convinced you that he's good and he's great. But if I have, if you already knew that, let this be a moment when you tell him. I know we've got a room full of hundreds of people. Forget that. This is your moment. This is your moment to have your own conversation with God. Maybe this song will help open your heart to him. Some of us have a little thinking to do. If you'd like a little help, let me recommend a book or two. Here's one of my favorites on the subject, Tim Keller's book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. Now, I love Dr. Keller. He, in this book, respects both the mind and the heart. He gives attention to the philosophical, theological questions of suffering while remaining sensitive to our emotions and the personal nature of our pain. This might be a good book for you as you process thought. If Keller's not the right book in this season, this one may jump out at you, especially if you're afraid, especially if you're angry. Here it is. God is Just Not Fair. Isn't that a great title? Jennifer Rothschild, the author, has quite a story, and she's written multiple books along these lines, and she is the person you want writing a book. You see, when Jennifer was 15 years old, she was diagnosed with a degenerative eye disease, and she went blind. And she's asking God a lot of important questions, and she walks us through her process. Some of the titles of the chapters in the book, Justice Delayed, Justice Denied. Not the God We Expect. Good God, Lousy Answers. But also, here's a chapter title, Stark Raving Grateful. Jesus had an unanswered prayer too. It's a good one. If you think Mint Music will help you this week. A little earlier we sang that great song, King of My Heart, by John and Sarah McMillan. Download this. This is one of my favorite recordings of it from Harvest Worship. But frankly, you could just go to YouTube and type in King of My Heart, and you'll pick up some incredible arrangements of this breathtaking song. Let it feed your soul. No, and really you can't go wrong with Chris Tomlin's original recording of Good, Good Father. In fact, go ahead and go to the next slide, guys. There it is. This is something a lot of us know in our minds. What if it sunk into our souls? Maybe music would help you do that. And heck, while you're at it, why don't you pick up a copy of one of these? And now listen, parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, if you have a little one in your life, let's get intentional about this. Let's teach our kids early and often who he is. so that when bad things happen, they're not deceived. So when bad things happen, they'll look for the good Father in those seasons, especially in those seasons. And this book is a good place to start. I highly recommend it. Now, I need to tell you, we had a lot of these books. And by that, I mean like a massive case of them. And every single one of them have been sold. I don't think we've ever sold as many copies of a single book on a single weekend. Ever. But they're gone. So I'm really sorry. I know we have copies. I think we have a few copies of Keller's book left at the back. We'll have more next week. But buy them online. There's no gain in buying them from us. We just give them to you at cost for us. And so... whatever's the easiest way for you to get these in your hands, do so, because these are some great resources. Also, here's a verse for the week, Romans 8:28. Next slide, there it is. And then, this graphic, when things are good, or when things aren't good, God is good, and He brings good out of all things. Both of those images you can look for on our website, capitalchurch.com. We'll post those images along with the homework right to our website this afternoon, and be watching for them on social media a little bit later this week. If you'd like to receive prayer, there will be some people waiting at the front ready to pray for you. Make your way up, invite them to do so. My prayer for all of you is this: when the waters rise, when the winds rage, when lightning strikes, may you place your trust in God's greatness and God's goodness as He brings good out of all things. Thanks for being here. Praise and peace.